Father, be good to your servants while we live, that we may obey your word. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. Amen. A long time ago, I had a friend who came to faith. I'm going to call her Nelly. That's not her real name. And it was a joyful time to see Nelly enjoy God, delight in his word, meet weekly with his people. And after 6 months, she suffered some serious life changes. And it was my prayer that her newfound faith in God and his word would carry her through. But she started to doubt God's goodness. And shortly after, she gave up on him. And she's never, as far as I'm aware, returned to God. And at the time, it became clear that Nelly had gained a wrong understanding of God. She believed that God was there to make her life better. And while God, of course, does make our lives better, she had interpreted that to mean that when troubles came, God would change her circumstances, that he would relieve her pressures. And so when that didn't happen, she presumed that God either didn't exist or that he just didn't care for her. Our psalm this evening presents us with a choice. When we face suffering, scorn, contentment, will we turn to God's word, have our perspective changed, and be kept steadfast in his ways? Or will we walk away from God because he did not change our circumstances, did not relieve our pressures? That's a dilemma the singer of this psalm faces in our passage. He's suffering scorn and contentment from his enemies. And while he does pray in verse 22 for his circumstances to change, that's not the focus of his prayer. Now, the focus of his prayer is for God to reveal himself in his word so he can stand firm in the face of his suffering. That's how he opened the prayer, and that's how he ended it. Have a look at verse 18 with me. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. The singer prays, God, reveal your word to me that I might see your wonder in its pages. In the Psalms, God's wonders usually refers to his covenant rescue. That is for the singer, that God's rescuing the Israelites through the blood of the Passover lamb. And this singer wants to see that rescue in the pages of God's law. Now, by God's law, he doesn't mean the commandments of God. No, he's more referring more broadly to all the writings of Scripture. This singer wants to see God's rescue in the pages of the Bible. And he closes these two stanzas with the same idea. It was there in verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Broadened my understanding literally means you have enlarged my heart. This is not someone who has spent hours academically reading the Bible to increase their knowledge about God so they can write a dissertation. Now, this singer feels differently in his heart because of the words he reads. It's like reading a love letter. His heart is changed, his perspective more sunny, his feelings more joyful, his resolve more emboldened to live for God. And why does he long so hard for this? Well, verse 21 tells us. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. This is a man who is deeply scorned by arrogant people. And did we see why? Those who stray from God's commands scorn the singer because he obeys God's word. It's no more than that. They mock him with derision because he loves God and lives for him. Now, I'm always impressed by our guys at Stay. The pressures they've told me they face at school and online for loving Jesus, the mockery, the being left out, the pressure to want to fit in. That is the kind of pressure our singer is facing in our passage. Later, the Apostle Peter would write this to Christians. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, other things. People are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. That's so often our experience. People think we're weird. They're surprised. We wait until marriage. They're stunned. We stop after a few drinks. They're startled that we won't lie at work. And quite frankly, they just can't get their heads around why we just don't get stuck in. There's a scene in the old cartoon series Futurama. The two main characters fall off a boat into the river, and the third main character pops his head out of the river. And they say, well, why did you jump off the boat? And he simply replies, everyone was doing it. That's what the singer's friends cannot comprehend. Why would he not join them in straying from God's commands? Everyone's doing it. And so they lash out. They give it some mouth. Hey, a beer for Charlie, a wine for Chloe, and better be a Coke for you, Vicar. That's the daily experience the singer faces. Scorn and contempt for obeying God's word. And he has two choices, really. Soften his commitment to God's word, or double down. Look which he chooses in verse 23. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. He doubles down. He chooses to delight in God's word. He knows that God's word is the only reliable thing in a world full of lies and sin. That it opens our eyes and gives us God's perspective. I saw this experience in a conversation recently. I was chatting with a Buddhist. He was a lovely, polite man. And we were discussing how to know God. He was keen for people to know God, interestingly enough. And he thought, actually, the most important thing was that we love God and love neighbour. This much we could agree on. But he had this idea about how one gets to know God. He said that we share our experiences and what we think God is like. And then kind of fumbling around these experiences, we can put together the jigsaw of what God is like. Like blind men filling an elephant. If one feels the trunk, another the leg, another the tail, we can find out what the elephant is like by sharing our experiences of it. And so I asked him, well, what if the elephant just spoke and told us what he was like? What if God had spoken and revealed himself in the Bible? Then surely we'd not need to guess what he is like. And if he's revealed Jesus as the only way to God, the one who is to be worshipped, then the most important command to love God is to worship Jesus alone. Now this man had spent his entire life trying to open his eyes by discussing what others thought God was like. I could see the word of God opening his eyes. And after a pause for reflection, he said this. I guess then, I don't really think the most important thing is to love God. I think now I only believe the most important thing is to love your neighbor. The word of God started opening the eyes of this man, and he shut them because he didn't want to follow Jesus. Now he's a nice man, but there are others, those who Jesus warned of, who hate those who love Jesus. And yet despite their scorn and contempt, the singer meditates on God's word. It's his delight and wisdom. And that is no easy thing for the singer to say. Have a look at verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your words. He's laid low in the dust. In fact, it's worse than that. Literally, laid low means to cleave. That is, he clings to the dust. He feels a stickiness to the floor and an inability to get up. It's the very same word used in verse 31 for hold fast. The singer, he clings to the dust. He feels as if he's returning to the dust as one is returning to the earth in death. And so he longs for God's word. He says it again in verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The Hebrew word for weary here is melting. It's a leaking, a weeping, like a snowman on a hot summer's day. There's a sense of collapsing into death. So he cries out for a blizzard of God's word. The word, it lifts him up. It gives him life. It is a word of resurrection to him. Not long ago, I had the privilege of visiting someone who struggles with severe aging ailments. They were clearly in pain, hunched up, pale, weary, in sorrow. And I started to speak from the Bible about Jesus. And it was like they came alive, noticeably came alive. Their bodies stretched out, colour rushed into their cheeks, their eyes opened widely with excitement, a huge smile beamed. It was as if the pain was overcome by delight. I felt like I was watching the resurrection of this person, all because they heard the word of God. The word of God strengthens us in times of trouble. Did we notice how the word of God strengthens us in times of trouble? It's there in verse 29. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. The word of God strengthens us in times of trouble by keeping us from deceitful ways. It keeps us steadfast when we're tempted to give up on God. Now, my temptation is to only pray for God to change my circumstances or relieve my pressures in these times of trouble. The singer, he prays to stand firm in spite of them. He prays the same in verse 31. I hold fast your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. He realizes that the biggest danger is not that he will be crushed by his enemies, that he will soften his resolve in God. And did we see his motivation? He doesn't want to be put to shame. He clings to God's word because he dreads the shame of being exposed on the final day. I was reading an article the other day of things that teenagers most fear. And one of the biggest concerns they shared is what they call being exposed. It's where they open up and share something private or vulnerable, only to have what they share leaked. I can see one of the teenagers nodding. That's such a relief. And that's what the singer here fears. He fears being exposed by God as a false believer on the final day. He fears the loss he might face in the future more than being scorned by others in the present. So he clings to the word of God. His holistic perspective changes his behavior. I was chatting to a man the other day who has been retired for many years. He worked for a local factory. I'm sorry, I forget which. His dad worked for Leyland Motors. Both had worked before health and safety was a thing. And one day his dad gave him a pair of earplugs and just simply said, son, you're wearing these now. And that was the day before factory workers wore ear defenders. And the man told me that every day he was mocked for wearing them. He was called a sissy relentlessly by his colleagues and his team. But now, 50 years later, he's the only one in his team who hasn't gone deaf. He saw the big picture and stood firm in the face of scorn. The singer wants to do the same. And so he asked God to enlarge his heart in verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Enlarging his heart changes his perspective. It doesn't change his circumstances, it doesn't relieve his pressures, but it does keep him firm in God. That's why the singer prays to be kept from deceitful ways. The world lies to him. God's word stops him believing those lies. That's why his concern is to avoid the false ways so he can choose the way of faithfulness in verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. When tempted to sin in front of his enemies, he sets his heart on God and he chooses the road of faithfulness. And Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Narrow gate is small. It's hard to enter. It's easier to switch onto the wide road. But those who follow the narrow road are the ones who find life. And how did Jesus define those who enter the narrow gate, who follow the narrow road? Well, he says a few verses later, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." Those who hear God's word and put it into practice, they are the ones who choose the road of faithfulness because they delight in God's word. That is what Jesus did. In the desert, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the earth. It was as if he said, "Jesus, you can have life to the full. You can avoid the cross and still be worshipped. Just follow the road which is wide and worship me." And how did Jesus reply? "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus stored the word of God up in his heart. And when he was scorned, tempted to be on the wide road, he stood firm. Later, his enemy Satan entered Judas to have him crucified. And Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." His soul clings to the dust of the earth. Like the singer, Jesus was crying with sweats of blood. "I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your words." He trusted the word of God. He'd surely heard God say in Proverbs, "In all your ways submit to God and he will make your road straight." And so he walked the road to the cross, was stuck in the grave, unable to get up. And yet, knowing this would be the case, the Bible says of Jesus, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus clings to the word of God in the garden, and God saved him from death. Not from death on a cross, but from death in the grave. Where he was stuck to the grave, God freed him from death. Where he had an inability to get up, God raised him to eternal life. His life was preserved according to God's word. And after praying in the garden, Jesus' circumstances remained the same. He still walked the narrow road to the cross. But his feelings were strengthened because the word of God gave him the strength to stand firm. The word of God made Jesus steadfast in the face of his present suffering. He endured the cross. And the word of God brought rescue from his future suffering. He was risen from the grave. The word of God is like that. It gives us help for today and hope for tomorrow. But only if we allow it to change our perspective. That what we most need in times of trouble comes not from God changing our circumstances or relieving our pressures, although he is often kind enough to do so. But what we most need is to stand firm when our enemies call us to abandon God. And that means we need access to the word of God. I know a very gifted Bible teacher. In fact, he's a teacher of teachers, very well respected. He has PhDs, articles, books, a podcast. And yet he said this to me over lunch. He said, and I'm paraphrasing here, "God will not allow his word to be the exclusive property of academics. I have spent my whole academia researching and teaching God's word. But when I'm in my home group, sitting among my brothers and sisters, people who haven't spent a single hour in theological college, they open my eyes to things I have never seen in the Bible. Things that come from a faithful daily walk with God as he daily opens their eyes." My friends here tonight, no matter your level of theological education. If you open God's word, he will reveal himself to you in that word. He will change your perspective. He will strengthen you to remain steadfast. And at that point, you have a choice. We can trust God's word, have our perspective changed, and be kept steadfast in our ways. Or we can walk away from God because he did not change our circumstances or relieve our pressures. Let's pray.